We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious portion of Scripture which you've given us, and pray that as we study it, our faith in our Savior may be strengthened as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in His name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin again. And we invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 4, which in the King James Version reads this way. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. We're getting ready for a funeral here, the funeral of Moses, as it were. As you know, in this chapter, the Holy Spirit is comparing Moses with Jesus. And we've mentioned before, it would be difficult to find a bigger name among the children of Israel than the name of Moses. But he is being eclipsed by the light of the Son of God. And next week, we'll find the last mention of Moses in the book. He disappears and is not mentioned anymore throughout the rest of the book of Hebrews. But it's being set up by the verse we have here. A name which is above every name, and it's not the name of Moses. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, the Holy Spirit, in speaking about Jesus Christ, tells us this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now this is no exaggeration. Throughout history there have been many men who have had a talent for and a desire to build things. And some of the things that they have built have lasted for hundreds and even thousands of years. They've become famous. We're thinking, first of all, of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard of these things. When we were in college, we went through a bunch of them. Some of them we've heard of. Number one, the Great Pyramid of Giza. That's still standing today after thousands of years. Nobody's even sure who built it or how they built it. But it's the only one of the seven wonders of the ancient world that has survived. Number two, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. We know of these things mainly through historians, Herodotus for one, who has described it. It must have been almost indescribably beautiful. Number three, the statue of Zeus at Olympia. Number four, the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus. I believe that's mentioned in the book of Ephesians. Number five, the Mausoleum of Mausolus at Halicarnassus. Number six, the Colossus of Rhodes. And number seven, the Lighthouse of Alexandria. These things were famous things that were built by people who had a real talent of building. And this is only scratching the surface. Many other things come to mind. We've looked at a few of them. But think of Stonehenge over in England, or the Roman Colosseum in Rome. We've all seen pictures of what's left of that. The Great Wall of China. They tell us you can see that from the moon. Leaning Tower of Pisa. And then the one we looked at shortly ago, the Taj Mahal. And the list could go on and on, both of the builders and the structures which they built. Impressive, each and every one. But they all pale in comparison with the great architect. The Holy Spirit puts it this way. Every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now, we have to look at the context here, and we can easily do this because we're going verse by verse. The opening verses, 1 and 2 and 3, were comparing Jesus Christ with Moses. The following verse also does that. So Jesus Christ is the one that's being talked about here, only here the Holy Spirit doesn't name him by name. He calls him God. He that built all things is God, because he is God. Jesus Christ, the man, is also true God. That's the big point. And if you want to talk this way, that's the nail, the final nail that is driven in the casket of Moses. The Holy Spirit is not putting down Moses in any way. Moses was a man of God, and what Moses gave the people came directly from God. The Holy Spirit is not tearing that down at all. But the comparison is that Moses is nothing compared to the Son of God. That's the point. That's the point. We're going to look at a few quotes here, first of all, now, of the fool. The fool who speaks. Psalm 14, verse 1, and I'm thinking of the verse we're looking at Hebrews, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is of God. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, quote, there is no God. Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, quote, there is no God. A double shot. Remember down in Egypt when Pharaoh had two dreams and he couldn't figure out what they meant? And he called his magicians and his priests. They couldn't figure it out either. And then one of his men said, you know, I remember there was a Hebrew in the prison one time that interpreted dreams, and he turned out to be right. So they call Joseph up there. What's the meaning of these two dreams? And Joseph said, well, they both have the same meaning. There's going to be 7 years of great plenty in the land of Egypt, and then it's going to be followed by 7 years of great famine. They both mean the same thing. The reason why God gave you a double shot is to show you that these things really are true, and they're going to happen very, very quickly. Two sometimes in Scripture is the number of witness. Well, that's what you have here. Two times the Holy Spirit tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's what it takes. You know, even heathen philosophers have come to the conclusion that somewhere there's somebody that built this creation. This couldn't just have happened. Even some heathen people have seen this. One of them, I believe, if memory serves correct, even made the remark that whoever constructed the universe must have been a mathematician. But you know, going back years and years and years and years ago, they had the common sense to realize that the creation we're living in didn't just happen. It was constructed by some power or some being. They didn't know who it was, but they knew, at least they could tell that much. It's what we call the natural knowledge of God, the knowledge that we should have of God by looking at the creation that we're living. It is not sufficient to save anybody, but it is sufficient to condemn. The key passage is Romans 1, verses 18 to 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. How'd he do it? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. There's no doubt about this, if you've got eyes that can see. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They're condemned if they think there is no God, because the creation clearly, clearly shows that there is. I don't care how intelligent these people are, how much education they've got, how many degrees they've got, what their IQ is. It doesn't make any difference. If they don't believe that there's a God, they are a fool. That's what God calls them, a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Yeah. The scenario that the Holy Spirit is giving you, every house is built by some man. Imagine yourself stranded on an island, a heavily wooded island, a huge, huge island. There's been a shipwreck. You're the only one that made it on there. You're looking for some life on the island, and you walk through the woods day after day after day after day, and you don't see any evidence of human life at all. And you do this for 10 years, and you've not seen anything. And then one day, you stumble into a clearing, and here's a house that's been built. What would you say? Well, the fool would say, you know, evidently there was a thunder and lightning storm, and the lightning smashed into some of these trees and broke them apart, and they fell into this house. It just happened. Well, yeah, the fool would say that. The Holy Spirit says, every house is built by some man. And if you see a cabin or a house in the middle of the woods and you haven't seen any sign of human life, you should come to the conclusion somebody built this thing. There must be somebody else around here that can build. Well, that's the conclusion we should come to when we look at the world we're living in. This didn't just evolve. The fool says that. There's more to it than that. He that built all things is God. And again, now, the context tells us we're talking about Jesus Christ. That when he walked the face of this earth, at the same time as being a human being, he was the Almighty God who came into the creation that he created. And he created everything. The Holy Spirit is mentioning this. He's affirming what he had said back in chapter 1, verse 2. I'm going to read the first two verses. This is how the book started out. Hebrews started out. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, that should be in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, there aren't very many people that believe this, but the Bible teaches it very clearly in more places than one. If you start out, for example, just look at a few examples of this. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, the opening words of Holy Writ. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, the Apostle John, in writing his gospel, picks up on this, and he begins his gospel virtually with the same words, only with a little bit of a twist here. By the Holy Spirit, John 1, beginning at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. You know, God is a God who reveals himself. He speaks. He reveals himself to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, God said, let there be light. That's the Word. That's Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the manger at Bethlehem. Okay, so now, you know, there's a saying when somebody wants you to do something, you say no, and they keep pestering you. The saying is, what part of no don't you understand? Well, when Holy Spirit, through John, says, talking about Christ, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, how hard is that? What part of that should anybody have trouble with? What part of this don't you understand? So we've got a choice here then. One thing we can do is, if we don't buy into this, is saying, this Bible's telling a lie, you don't know what it's talking about. And that's a viable option. But it is not a viable option to say that, you know, the Bible never says that Jesus Christ created everything. That's not a viable option, because it does. It says so clearly, you can't misunderstand it. The Bible says this, you know, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, we can either take that or leave it. But we can't say the Bible doesn't teach this, because it does. In our text, he that built all things is God, and it's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, Colossians goes a little bit further. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. For by him, that is Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created. Now, what does he mean by all things? Okay, let's spell it out. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now we're talking about spirits, angels. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He's the center of the whole creation. Jesus Christ is. It was all done by him and for him. And now, in Colossians continues, and he is before all things. That means he's eternal. And by him all things consist. The word consist means hold together. He is the glue that's holding this whole mess together. If Jesus Christ would withhold his power for a split second, the whole creation would disintegrate. That's how important he is. Some of the most amazing verses in Scripture are in Proverbs chapter 8, an Old Testament section where Jesus Christ himself is talking. A quote, the Holy Spirit quoting Jesus Christ. The Lord possessed me. I'm starting in Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Notice he does not say I was created. Jesus Christ was not created. He's eternal. He was brought forth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. That's exciting. When the Son of God was creating everything, the apple of his eye were the sons of men, his own bride. So if all things were created for him, and he's doing all things on behalf of us, where does that leave us? Pretty nice spot to be in, isn't it? In the New Testament, God tells us all things are for your sakes. Every single thing that happens is happening for the good of God's elect and his bride. Everything. That's not bad. Now the Son of God ends this way. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Well, how do we do that? And meditate upon his word by day and by night. That's how you do that. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now, one of the things that makes Christianity so repulsive to the human race is just this, that it claims to be the only true religion. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And people don't like that. What they like to hear is, well, you know, you've got your religion, you've got yours, I've got mine, we're all right, we're all going to the same place, we're just taking different roads to get there. No, we're not. There are two choices. We're not all going to the same place. There's two places. And the only place, the only way to get to paradise is through Jesus Christ. This is so clearly taught in Scripture. We can't argue about that. You can't say the Bible doesn't say that, because it does. The thing is, are we going to believe it or are we not? It's just that simple. Now, there are some tremendous implications of what we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And if what the Bible says is true, there are some tremendous implications of this for us. One of them, I'm just going to point out a number, and you can mention many, many more, I'm sure. Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. I don't understand this. It is not logical at all. But what's new? There's a lot in Scripture that's not logical. And we've mentioned before, we're at a point in the road where we're either going to accept what the Bible says and throw our human reason in the trash can, or we're going to look at this with our human reason and try and make things all fit, which we can do by twisting Scripture. Surely the wrath of man shall praise. What does that mean? Well, you know, man has a free will. There's no question about that. Scripture teaches that so clearly. God does not have puppets. Man has a free will. Jesus Christ isn't going to force himself on anybody. If you don't want him, you don't have to have him. It's your choice. You got free will. Most people reject him. You don't want him. Fine. That's their prerogative. And they do things against his command. We will not have this man to rule over us. We're not going to obey his commandments. We're going to do our own thing. And so they wreak havoc against his bride and in the world. But this is what Scripture says. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. That everything that his enemies are doing in anger toward him or whatever, to destroy his creation, to destroy his church or whatever, whatever they're doing is going to end up praising him. They don't know it, and they don't want that, and they're doing their own thing to fight against him, but they're really playing right into his hand. Then the verse says, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. In other words, if there's anything they would do that wouldn't be to his praise, he's not going to let them do it. If Jesus Christ created everything, then he controls everything too. And he even controls the devil. Yeah, even controls the devil. And the devil's going to find out at the last day the same thing. You know, everything he did only played into God's hands. And to work for the honor and glory of the one whom he hates. You're going to find that out. It'll be rather frustrating for the heathen people. Well, so that's one thing. We don't have to be afraid of anything. If you're persecuted, okay, trace that back to the Heavenly Father and your Savior. And trace that back. And there's going to be a blessing in it for you. He's going to be honored and glorified. You're going to be blessed. That's true. Another thing, suffering. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter has been talking about the inheritance that you and I have in heaven, which is undefiled, it fadeth not away, it's not going to rot or rust or corrupt, it's an eternal thing, it's got your name on it, it's reserved in heaven for you, you're going to be kept by the power of God. But sometimes it doesn't look like it, does it? He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, and we should be rejoicing in our inheritance a lot more than what we usually are. We should be thinking about that every day, the glory that Jesus Christ has waiting for us when he comes back. When he comes back, he says, surely my reward is with me. And that could be any day. We should be thinking about that. And we should be greatly rejoicing in it. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Remember those three words, if need be. I'm so thankful they're in there. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through many temptations. He's talking about people who are suffering, Christians who are suffering and carrying crosses. And it's not easy to do. A cross is an instrument of death. It is not pleasant, and it's not supposed to be. It hurts. It hurts. Ye are in heaviness through many temptations, that the trial of your faith, and these are real trials, don't kid yourself, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then it continues. But notice those words, if need be. That makes the world of difference. If we're carrying a cross, if I'm carrying a cross, I know that the Heavenly Father has given it to me, and he's given it to me because I need it. Now, I may not be able to understand why I need it. Sometimes I've had crosses and I haven't been able to understand. Why do I need this? Well, maybe, just maybe, my Heavenly Father knows better what I need than I do. And that wouldn't be too hard to figure out. So it gets back to trust in the Father again. When the Son of God was being nailed on the cross, what's the first word he uttered? Father. Father. He was always aware of the presence of his Father. Always. You and I should be too. And if we need something and it's for our good and we'd be greatly hurt if we didn't have it, we want our Father to give it to us. That's what we mean when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Not my will, Father, but thine be done. If I were going to plot my own course, I'd end up in the pit. Thank God I've got my Heavenly Father plotting things for me and my Savior. So the words, if need be. And then there's many, many other things too, but I'd just like to close on one thing that has always kind of fascinated me, and it's why we put the cover on the bulletin that we did, a photograph of the Pleiades, which some people have considered the most beautiful constellation in the heavens. If you've ever seen it through a powerful telescope, it takes your breath away. And so you think about all these stars out there, and we're aware of this now in our day and age more than Abraham probably ever was or could have been. All these galaxies and stars that are out there that we never knew were there before, that have been revealed to us by, I don't even know what the scientific instruments would be anymore, radio astronomy, whatever that is, and the shots of the universe and the stars out there that has come from the spaces, outer space, and all that sort of thing. We've seen these things. We've got color photographs of them. They're so beautiful. They take your breath away. And those, they were all created by Jesus Christ on the fourth day of creation for signs and seasons and days and years. And you've got the 12 signs of the zodiac, and the three decans for each one. It's a gospel in the heavens, a gospel in the stars. It's all out there. But there's so much more. Why are all these things out there? Do we need stars trillions and trillions of light years away to give light on the earth and for signs? And what are the signs that are out there yet that we don't know about? You know, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Well, if Jesus Christ created these stars, his delights were with his bride when he was doing it. They're created for you and for me. What does he have in mind? The stars that are out there are all, they all have names. God has given them names. Every single one. There are so many out there, we can't even give them a number. God has given them all names, and they're meaningful names. So if Jesus Christ created all these things, and they're going to be renovated at the last day too, by the way, as well as the earth. It's going to all be renovated and made more glorious than it is now. What kind of a future do you and I have? It's exciting. Are we going to be exploring outer space someday? Like the hymn writer says, are we going to be flying to worlds unknown? What does he have in store for us? It's exciting. And remember, he's preparing us for it right now. We've gone through this before in our existence. When we were in the womb of our mother, there were changes going on that must have been very mysterious to us if we realized it. The eyes were being formed, hands were being formed, feet were being formed, ears were being formed. And if the fetus could speak to God, perhaps the fetus would say, God, why are you doing all these things? Why are you giving me eyes? There's nothing to see. Why are you giving me ears? There's nothing to hear. Why are you, and that may not be completely true either. Why are you giving me feet? There's nowhere to go. And God would say, well, my child, you're not always going to be living in the little world that you're living in now. Soon you're going to be born into a bigger world. And then you're going to have need for eyes and ears and feet and hands. And then you're going to understand what I'm doing now. Well, let's take it to the next step. We're in our second stage right now. But the final stage is going to be the kingdom of glory. And what is that going to be like? I don't know. But it's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting. And what God is doing to me right now, I don't understand it. Half the time I don't understand it. Most of the time I don't understand it. Why is God doing things in my life that he's doing? And his answer is, I'm preparing you for the kingdom of glory. What I'm doing you don't understand now, but someday you will. And this all gets back to the one who loved us even unto death. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you give all of us the comfort of knowing what and believing what Scripture says in your word, that our Savior is eternal, that all things are created and were created by him and for him, and that his delight was with the sons of men, and that all things are working together for the good of his bride. We pray now the prayer that he's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all.